Amen. Let's open up our Bibles, if you have it, to our foundation text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you see, we're continuing our series on the behavior of love, the behavior of love. What a better time to talk about love than on this day. Amen. Amen. Because the whole Christ Jesus coming to earth was an act of mighty love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we're thankful for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to read the entire chapter, 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning with the first verse. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, NASB. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. We read that chapter and I think a lot of us get a little syrupy sweet on it and, oh, that's so nice and things like that. But actually, it should be very convicting because we aren't walking in this like we need to, bears all things, believe all things. And so we need the Lord to help us to really receive this chapter, especially when it's not quoted at a funeral. I tend to hear this a lot at a funeral. Just a quick note on this. As we went over last week, the Apostle Paul is writing this to a church that was in disarray. One comment on it says, Paul does not picture love in ideal surroundings. He doesn't picture love in the realm of very close and intimate long-term relationships. Think about that. This is a church that's, the church in Corinth was in disarray. We went through it last week. Bickering, arguing, immature, sexual immorality, divisions, pride and arrogance dripped everywhere. So he is not writing this in the soil, if you will, of close and intimate long-term relationships. Look at this note here. First of all, the title again is Behavior of Love. Then just a quick note on behavior. Behavior means how love performs, how it conducts itself, how love, the deeds of love, how it acts, and how and the manners of love. That's from the behavior of love. Here's a second note I want you to look at. We'll read this nice and slow. Paul, Apostle Paul, doesn't picture love in the realm of affection, but in the hard surroundings of a sinful, selfish, colliding group of sinners in a church who have all come out of a bad world and have all had bad influences on their already depraved souls, who are by nature selfish. That's when he wrote this. That's when the Holy Ghost had the Apostle Paul reading this. And you can best believe this is churches all over the world. We're saved, but boy, we got problems.
Amen.
We have problems. There is no one in here who can say that I don't, that doesn't apply to me. Because if you are, 1 John said that you make him a liar and his truth is not in you. This is, and you know, and I really don't think, unless you take your time with it, that we understand when the love chapter was written. When it was written. This is the soil in which it was written. The commentator goes on to say, and even though they had a new nature and longed for holy things, the old nature is still resident. This is the atmosphere that we're talking about here. We're not talking about your best friend. It's easy to walk in love with that person. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what the godless does that. What do you more than they? So we're not talking about your best friend. We're talking about the people, all the sinners who collide in the life of the church. That's what we're talking about. Not your best friend. Let's talk about love, the definition of love. First of all, let's look at what love is not. Let's look at what it is not. What love is not. So just take each bullet point. I know it's kind of crowded. Let's just take one at a time. We're going to talk about Greek word for love is agape, is not. Unlike our English love, it never refers to romantic or sexual love. The Greek word is eros for that. And that's not used in the New Testament. So I'm not talking about romantic love. Sexual. It doesn't refer to mere sentiment or pleasant feeling about someone. If that was the case, then you could never love ye your who? Enemies. If it referred to this, you could never love your enemies. So it doesn't refer to that. It does not mean close friendship or brotherly love. Philia is used in that. That's where we get Philadelphia. Adelphos is brother. Philia, love of brother, brotherly affection. It does not refer to that. Again, you couldn't love your enemies if that was the case. And for nor does agape mean charity, which in the King James used charity, which usually refers to just giving to the needy. It's not limited to that. So it's not this. So right away, we pretty much X'd out what the world views as love. And that's the problem. It is a shame that the children of God are trying to love one another with worldly love. Yes, sir. So I want to let this, it doesn't refer to romance, for sexual. It's not sentimental, pleasant. It's not close friendship, brother. It's not just giving to the need. It's not any of these things. Agape love is supernatural. It's beyond that. I'm gonna leave that up for a moment while you take the notes, and then we'll get to what it is. But we need to really understand what it is not. Because understanding what it is not will help you to walk in it better, if that makes sense. It'll help you walk in it like we need to. You don't have to wait for a certain kind of feeling. You have to wait for a certain kind of any of that. Remember, it is a verb and not a noun. Okay, I'm going to move on from this slide. The notes will be on the website, so I'm going to move on from that. First and foremost, agape love is sacrificial. First and foremost, just forget all this right now. This is the beginning. So right away, you don't have, in order to walk in love, you don't have to be loving enough to walk in a sacrificial love. You don't have to have feelings. Because you can walk in love to strangers. That's why it says love your enemies or love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor. See, he didn't qualify that. Neighbor is going to be strangers, friends, enemies, whoever. Sacrifice is at the root of love. Secondly, it is sacrifice of what? Self for the sake of others. It's a sacrifice of yourself, the giving of yourself for the sake of others. Even for others who may care nothing at all about you and who may even hate you. You know, the church of Corinth would have just done just the first bullet point, that has wiped out a whole lot of mess that was going on in that church. And the same thing in churches here. Third bullet point. It is not a feeling, but this is crucial. Determined act of will. Determined act. It's an on-purpose determination. Purposeful. Which is going to lead to a determined act of self-giving. But you got to get here first. I am determined to purposefully, intentionally walk in love toward my spouse or my enemy or whoever it is, whoever it may be. It is an act of the will, a determined act, not a feeling. Love is the willing desire to put the welfare of others above our own. A willing desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Matter of fact, let's turn right quick to Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, regarding this bullet point here. Love is the willing desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Look at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, here it is, regard one another as more important than yourself. Verse 4, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is what this is talking about. You don't know how to wrong me. Well, we all have wronged God. We wrong him every day. We wrong him all day, every day.
Amen.
We can never put, you know, our sins on the back burner, looking at somebody else's. That's Jesus with the telephone pole in your eye and the speck of sawdust in the other eye. Let's learn to be willing to put the welfare of others above our own. Next bullet point. It leaves no place for pride, vanity, arrogance, self-seeking, or self-glory. Because if you're doing this here, it just begins to erase all of this out. And lastly, it is an act of choice. Which we are, have we ever thought about this? Commanded to exercise even on behalf of our enemies. It is an act of choice. we're commanded to do it.
If you look at things, if you look, take a panoramic view, it is not a feeling but a determined act of the will. It's a willing desire and it's an act of choice. You see, it's a love of will, desire, not feeling. It's a determined act of your will. Do you understand that? Not moved by any feeling or emotion, but by determination and obedience to the command of the Word of God. Love ye your enemies, or love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are commands. They are commands. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Speaking of this last one here, loving your enemy. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. That phrase, so that you may be sons of your Father, so that you will prove to be, it will be plain, clearly on display, proof, evidence of the fact that you are sons of your Father who is in heaven. What causes that to, what causes you to be known and recognized as a son of our Father who is in heaven? Your love walk. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So too then, what it's saying, as a result, we too should love the evil and the good, and we should love the righteous and the unrighteous, because God loves them as well. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, still at this part on behalf of enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Are we getting a little understanding on this? Word of life? Yeah. I hope so. Get Romans chapter 5, look at verse 10. For if while we were what?
Enemies.
We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is an incredible verse. While we were enemies. Remember you said we're not talking about your best friend? Well, we weren't best friends with God. We were enemies. And while we were enemies, meaning we were actively hostile to God. Actively hostile. Didn't want to think of God. And remember Romans 1. Turn there right quick. We'll come back. Look at Romans chapter 1. This is us. Look at verse 18. She's trying to preach. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Verse 18, I'm sorry. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know the truth, but they're suppressing it. Holding it down. Don't want it to get out and be known on purpose. Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. That was us. We were without excuse. Keep reading. For even though they knew God, that was us before we were saved, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile, which means empty, vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and beasts and creatures. They're willing to make a statue and worship trees and sun rather than the creator. They rather worship the created. That was us. We were there. Whether you worship girls, boys, money, status, whatever it is, food, we were there. We didn't want to retain God in our knowledge. While they knew him as God, the word of God says. We knew of God, but we chose not to honor him as God, not while we were sinners. So can you see, if you go back to the previous, if you go back to Romans chapter 5, you try back over to 5 verse 10, you can see, for if while we were enemies, that's how enemies act. We don't want you, God. We don't want to give you thanks. It was in, and I like the phrase, actively hostile to God. As sinners, we were actively hostile. We were hostile the day we were born again. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the whole reason for Christmas, y'all. Right there. Because he can't die if he wasn't born. Sometimes we focus too much on just the birth, and but you got to realize, no, the birth was just the beginning. He had to live. I mean, he had to be born in order to live as a human being. Then he lived, and he lived a sinless life. No sin was found in him. No guile. He did commit no sin. And that got him then into he was then qualified, if you will, to die for all of mankind, for all of his people. Because he lived, and there had to be innocent blood shed. Innocent blood shed for the blood of all the guilty. I know you know this, but that's why he had to be born of a virgin. Because if he was generated, if you will, through natural generation, then he too would have had that sin nature. Because if there's a man and a woman involved in the birth of a child, they carry that sin nature from our federal head at that time, Adam. Does that make sense? So we bypassed that. That's what Satan thought he had. How are you going to bring somebody up in here? You got to have a man and a woman. God said, no. I can supernaturally place that seed right into her womb and bypass the man. Thank God for Jesus. And so he was born, and it said we're reconciled to God through the death of his son, being much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here we are, God demonstrating that love, because while we were enemies, he loved us. We then ought to go out and love our enemies. Do you see that? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Look at all of that. We were enemies, actively hostile, dead spiritually.
At that point, you just let that, that's roadkill. You just drive around that. That's not what God did. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, parentheses, by grace, we have been saved. That's the purpose of the birth. Do you understand that? That's the purpose of the birth. And that's why we celebrate the birth. Because Christ the Savior was born. Christ the Redeemer was born. Christ the Deliverer was born. And he will save his people from their sin. That's Saudi material right there. Let the church say amen. Glory be to God. That's why. Lord, help us to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Verse 6, Ephesians 2, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's just mind blowing. Raised us up with him and seated us with him, Jesus. We're seated with, we don't understand. We worrying about rent. Lord Jesus. Worrying about is the food going to be good after church is over? we think about, we are seated right now with him in heavenly place. That just goes right over our head. Do you understand that none of this happens except he's born? Christmas is just more than, way more than just the baby. Look at the end result. It's almost like I want you to look at him being seated at the right hand of God and then come back and say, okay, the root of all that was his birth. Look at the result. Verse 7, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. The surpassing riches, beyond riches, of his grace in kindness, usefulness, beneficial toward us in Christ Jesus. The supreme measure of love, word of life, the supreme measure of love is shown to us by God. God is the pattern, the model, the mode that we are to follow in walking in love. You know this verse, but let's turn to it anyway and put eyes on it. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. And this is the reason why the quote unquote Christmas story is a love story. It's about love. Verse 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he said it. He said something. He what? Okay, I'm just trying to see if we're in the same Bible. For God so loved the world that he felt warm and fuzzy on the inside. Okay, are we sure? All right. For God so loved the world that he became giddy and starry-eyed. No. Notice there wasn't a feeling. It was followed by what? Action. Say it again. Action. Yes, ma'am. Action. Hey, that's right. It was followed by action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He gave. Christmas story is a love story. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, we're going to land on that in a moment, his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he felt fuzzy for us and just loved us so wonderfully. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he put his arm around us and gave us a little kiss on the forehead.
Thank you, Lord.
No, he demonstrated love for us. Now, we were yet sinners, enemies, actively hostile. Christ died for us. Blood was shed. Action was taken. Glory be to God. Let's look at the word demonstrates. Here's a slide up here. I want you to demonstrate. He said, look at it again. For God demonstrates his own love toward us. The word demonstrate. It said, let's get a little quick Greek grammar. Present tense. We're going to get to that in a moment. Meaning it's ongoing.
Amen.
Demonstrate means to show, to prove, to establish. And I define establish, meaning to achieve permanent acceptance or recognition, to show something to be true or certain. So he demonstrated his love to show that it was true and certain and achieve permanent acceptance and recognition. That's one of the reasons why we are going to increase the our fellowship communion, because we want to. Because we want, since it's been accepted, and we want to continue to recognize his love for us and to commemorate that love. So demonstrate means to show, to prove, to establish, to exhibit, put on display, to make good, to present in its true and unmistakable character. What? His love. He put it on display, put it out there. He confirmed it. He established it. How did he do it? When while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He put it on display. An exhibit. He made good on his promise. Proved it to us. We'd have loved that way too. As I said earlier, the verb is in the present tense. Present tense, here's a note on that. God continuously establishes his love in that the death of Christ remains, listen to this, as its most striking manifestation. So God is continuously putting his love on display, continuously, over and over again, in that the death of Christ remains as its most striking manifestation. When Christ died, that's out there. And every time we commemorate that, it's God continuously putting his love on display. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's continuously doing it. It's not errors where it's a one-time act. He is continuously putting his love on display, establishing his love, showing his love, proving his love continuously. And every time we commemorate the death of Jesus, we are involving ourselves in that display, recognizing it. It's a great act of love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I won't be before you long as we get ready to close. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John, that's in the back, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse 16, blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this. See the setup? Yeah, this is how we know that we know love. How? That he laid down his life for us. You see the action following the proof. Action is proof of agape love, real love. That's why the word of God says, let us not love in word, comma, but in deed or action and in truth. Not in word. Biblical love is not done in word. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yep. He modeled it. We got to follow it. Jesus is our example for us to follow. Turn over to the next chapter. Chapter 4. First John chapter 4, look at verse 9. The next chapter over, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested. There's another word, demonstrated. How we know it, it was manifested in this, in us, that God sent his son, his only, I'm sorry, he sent, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love. See, this is love. Well, what is this love? Not that we love God, comma, but that he loved us and felt warm and fuzzy about it. No, and there's a verb again, sent his son. Can you see this verb? The love followed by action, followed by action. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Satisfaction, meaning that God's death satisfied the great Supreme Court justice of heaven, of all the earth. Because his demand was that when sin is committed, a sinless sacrificial life, blood must be shed to remedy that sin, to redeem us from that sin. Because without, remember the verse, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Yeah. It must be shedding of blood, innocent blood. All right. We're going to do what we're going to open up just a little bit about taking a look at the first of love, and then we'll stop there. We've talked about it. Now let's jump into it. Let's now take a look at how love behaves, or how love performs, or how love, the manners of love. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll close with just the first attribute or behavior of love. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Well, let's read them first, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecoming. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. That's the behavior of love. Let's look at the first one as you get ready to close. Love is patient. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is patient. Patient. Let's just take the first line there. Love, in actual Greek, long suffering literally means long tempered, macrothumia. Long tempered, long tempered, slow to anger. Word is commonly in the New Testament and is used almost exclusively being patient with people rather than circumstance. This particular flow here is with people. Miss Latrice said, but that needs to be pointed out. Not just be patient with circumstances or events. Us, that's easy for the most part. You're sitting and trying to be mad, but at a person, that's a whole other thing. And this is focusing on people. The church of Corinth was made up of sinful people. Being long suffering. Look at this. To bear the offenses and injuries of others. To be mild and slow in avenging. To be long suffering. Slow to anger. Slow to punish. How about this one? Patience is the ability to become inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over and over and over and over again. Look, and yet not be upset or angry. Help us today, Jesus. Yes, somebody help us. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, neighbor, I need help. Help. Need help. This part, this is just hard. to become inconvenienced and taken advantage of by a person over and over again. But that's what Jesus said. He said, if your brother sins against you seven times and he repent, forgive him.
Yeah, that's the word.
So Peter basically said, so okay, after the eighth time, I can just knock him out, right? Oh, yeah. Peter, let me tell you something. If your brother offends against you 70 times seven, he's saying, no, there is no, yeah. There's never time. The word of God in Romans 12 says, avenge not yourselves. Macrothumia. Slow to anger, slow to punish, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long suffering, and to take it over and over and over again. That's why a proud person cannot be an agape here, if I can turn it into a verb, a noun. He cannot be. A proud person cannot walk in biblical love. Can't do it. Cannot do it. We'll stop there. Father, help us. help us to walk in biblical love. You just crush all of our toes. I mean, pulverize them into powder. And amen. We're going to need supernatural healing just to walk out of here. Our toes are so crushed. But we received the word, though. We receive the thrashing from the Holy Ghost to us. We bow down to your will. And if we really want to commemorate the birth of your son, you can't do anything greater than to walk in love to your neighbor. Because that's why your act of coming here was an act of the highest kind of love ever demonstrated in the history of mankind. Help us to walk that out in a watching and dark world. This we beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen.